Take out again your Bibles. Let's turn to John chapter 9, and we will read verses 13 through 41. John chapter 9, starting in verse 13 through verse 41. Again, this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How could a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." The grass withers, the flower falls, the word of our God remains forever. You may be seated. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for this reading of your word. We pray, Father, now for the preaching of your word. Be with this your servant. We pray that we may understand your truth here. We may apply it to our lives. We may give all glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who gives sight to the blind. May we see with spiritual eyesight today. May we see clearly and give you glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we had begun looking at John 9's first 12 verses, and there we had read of a miracle which had taken place. A man who had been born blind was amazingly healed by Jesus. He was given sight. And the reason this took place, the reason that the man was born blind, and subsequently the reason the man was healed, was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Understand, though, that this physical healing has a parallel in terms of the spiritual. This is not simply a story of a blind man that is given sight. The works of God on display are the works which demonstrate the saving activity of the Lord. Blind sinners are given spiritual eyesight through Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. The fall of man through the sin of the first man, Adam, had brought all of mankind into an estate of sin and misery. We read in Romans chapter 5 and other places, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So all of humanity, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of sin, all of humanity deserves to be under God's wrath and curse. Now, this may not sit well with you, being told that you inherited a sin nature and deserve to be under God's wrath and curse. But this is the clear teaching of Scripture. But the Lord did not leave us to suffer this fate, but he was pleased to redeem those whom he gives his light. And as here we see, Jesus Christ provides his people with spiritual light. He heals them from their spiritual blindness. As we continue now in John 9, we're going to see that spiritual sight has begun to take root in the life of this man who had been born blind. And in many respects, he's like a lot of us. The seed was planted in his heart, but it took some time for it to grow and to flourish. He is healed, but then takes some time to fully understand the implications of that. He begins by admitting that he does not know Jesus. He says this at the end of our passage last time, verse 12. And he moves by verse 17 to stating that he thinks that Jesus is a prophet. You know, there's something special about this one. He thinks he's a prophet. He will then later show doubt that Jesus could be a sinner and thus not be from God, before finally, at the very end, he will confess Jesus as Lord and he will worship him. And so throughout this passage, we do see something of his spiritual growth. And so where we left off last time, in verse 12, you may remember that the neighbors are astonished that this formerly blind man now sees. In fact, in some cases, they weren't sure that they recognized him. How is it that this blind beggar, this one they knew to have been born blind, who was begging, how is it now that he sees? And so they bring the man to the Pharisees. They go to their local synagogue and bring the man to the Pharisees. Now, there's no need to assign any ill intent to the neighbors. They brought the man with the hopes that these religious authorities would be able to shed some light, as it were, on this event which had taken place. How did this happen? They could not have known. They could not have known this man would be subjected to such intense interrogation and ultimately would be expelled from the synagogue. However, in a day when almost all events had religious overtones, the extraordinary healing of this man had experienced cried out for comment from the religious leaders. And so the neighbors, they bring this man to these Pharisees. But we see too now that John includes a important and critical piece of information. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus had made the mud and opened his eyes. And just like the healing of the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 6, this healing miracle will ignite another controversy concerning the Sabbath day. And so the Pharisees begin to inquire how he had received his sight. How did you receive your sight? Notice the word how. How this was done is the focus of their inquiry. What did Jesus do on the Sabbath day which brought sight to this man? You notice where they're putting all of their emphasis. They want to know how. On this particular day, on the Sabbath day. And so the man explains, you know, what had happened to him. He says in verse 15, Jesus made mud, put it on my eyes, I washed, I was healed. So this is basically what the man had already said before. He is answering the questions in the most direct fashion. But like the crowd said earlier times, the authorities are divided on their opinions. And really, you could see that there are two basic camps. The first said that this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. And the other camp simply asked this question, how could a man who's a sinner do such signs? Now the first camp, the first group, starts with the presupposition that Jesus is a sinner and not from God. They argue this from the standpoint of the Sabbath, which they believe Jesus had violated. Now remember that the Pharisees had a list of man-made rules of how, you know, what it meant to follow the Sabbath. They had this set of rules of things you could not do. And so we can presume that the making of mud, of the mud pack by Jesus, was seen as a violation, at least in their minds, of the Sabbath. And thus, he's a sinner, and thus the miracle is invalid. This is their line of thinking. Now this camp denies that Jesus had been sent from God in any sense. He cannot be God's messenger, not even in the way in which John the Baptist had been. Now, part of the problem is that their basis for honoring the Sabbath day was not based on biblical principles. It was based upon their traditions of men. So, their presuppositions aren't placed in the right place. And the second camp argues from the established facts of the case. That is, Jesus has performed a good work. And they begin with the miracle in mind. And they find it hard to believe that a sinner could perform such a thing. Only the power of God can heal a man who is born blind. And so they cast their thinking not in the form of a statement, but in the form of a question. Now, it doesn't mean that they're necessarily convinced about Jesus, that he is the Messiah. But they're thinking really hard about the miracle. They're astounded that this could have taken place and not be from God. But since the Pharisees couldn't solve the problem among themselves, they turned to the formerly blind man and asked him, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? Thus, nobody seems to know. And so they put the man on the spot. And he admits that there is something special. What do you say? I don't know, but there's something special. He says, well, I think Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a prophet. Here we are beginning to see some progress in the man's understanding of Jesus. He is bearing witness about Jesus, but he's not certain yet who Jesus is. At the very least, he thinks, he must be a prophet sent from God. The man recognized that only a person sent from God could perform a sign like this. Prophets were sent from God, in some case performed signs and wonders which accompanied the word. And so he figures, well, at the very least, Jesus must be a prophet. The formerly blind man doesn't know, but he is getting there. And this answer may be something of a reflection of his spiritual infancy. He's growing in his understanding. He's starting to move in the right direction. The question is, why haven't the Pharisees come to a similar conclusion? And note the irony here. Here's a man who has been born blind, who surely hasn't been trained in the scriptures. He hasn't been trained in theology. He hasn't been trained in the law. And yet, he knows a prophet when he sees one. And he's only begun to see recently. He's already able to see what the religious authorities could not see. And the Pharisees remain unconvinced. And they begin to question whether the man had been born blind in the first place. Maybe he's made this whole story up. And so they seek a second set of witnesses. And so they go to his parents. Verse 18. It says, the Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and received his sight until they called his parents, or the parents of the man who had received his sight. So the religious authorities, they don't believe that Jesus could possibly have healed a man born blind. And so they seek out the parents in hopes of discrediting the man's testimony. And so they ask the man's parents, verse 19, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? You see, the neighbors, you know, could have been mistaken about who this man is, but his parents surely would be able to bear witness. And so they ask these two questions. Is this your son? And the other question is, please explain to us how this happened. And quickly it becomes obvious that the parents are uncomfortable with the questions. They affirm that indeed this is their son, but they defer to the man for the second question. Verse 21, how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. We don't know. We don't know how he now sees, but don't ask us any more questions. Ask him. You know, he's old enough to be able to speak for himself. Now, we might expect that parents of a child of theirs who had been born blind and now sees, we may expect that they would be jumping for joy, right? If your child was born blind and suddenly and miraculously now sees, wouldn't you be jumping for joy? Like, this is amazing. This is incredible. Praise God. But they're reluctant. They don't want to answer the questions. And John does give us the reason. Lest we be too hard on the parents. Verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. You want to know why the parents aren't responding with a little bit more joyfulness and exuberance? Because they're afraid. They're afraid of what this might mean for them. The Jewish authorities had already made clear that they had it out for Jesus. And people had been warned that they would too be expelled from the synagogue if they confessed Jesus to be the Christ. Understand that, and I think the parents understood this too. These leaders, these religious leaders, these Pharisees, they were not interested in the truth. They were interested in getting Jesus. They were interested in maintaining their hold on leadership. They weren't interested in the truth. And so with the threat of excommunication looming, being thrown out of the synagogue, the parents defer to their son. They say, speak to him. Please don't ask us any more questions. Go talk to him. He's of age. He can answer for himself. And so the Pharisees call the man a second time to interrogate him. Now, this time, the Pharisees are convinced that this man, this is a contemptuous reference to Jesus, is a sinner. They say, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, the first part sounds kind of positive, right? You know, give glory to God. Yeah, this is great. Glory to God, indeed. But then they, in no uncertain terms, state their position regarding Jesus. Notice that these leaders are becoming more and more hostile toward the blind, formerly blind man. Those who hated Jesus had become engaged in an attack on the premise that Jesus is from God. And so they press that premise that he is a sinner and that he can't be from God. And the man and his parents were of no use in making their case. And so they resort to forcing the issue. They use the classic logical fallacy of an ad hominem argument. That is Latin for to the man. What they do is they attack the person in order to make their point. In effect, what they're saying is, you know, it's a well-known and established fact that this man is a sinner, and therefore can't be from God. Everybody knows this. We know it. You should know it too. Now, it is amazing, in the midst of this interrogation, which is going on, that no one stops and marvels at the wonderful and amazing healing which had taken place. That's secondary. They're not like, wow, this amazing thing has happened. It's fairly been established through their questioning that this man was born blind and now he sees. Right? Nobody stops and is like, wow, give glory to God that this happened. And they're not interested in that. And so the religious leaders demand the man admit that Jesus is a sinner, that he was a transgressor of the law. Now, why they need the man to admit this is not said, but they had a problem on their hands. Because here is a clear word of God. A man was born blind and was healed by Jesus such that he can see, but this occurred on the Sabbath day. And so they think he's a Sabbath breaker, he's a sinner, and sinners can't do the works of God, and yet a work of God has occurred. And so they figure there must be some missing fragment of information, something the man is hiding from us, something that would solve the conundrum they find themselves in. But they can no longer deny the facts of the case. And so they want the man to admit something. Something else must have happened. There must be some other explanation. They want him to admit that Jesus had not healed him. And so what they're trying to do is coerce false testimony out of him. However, the healed man professes no confidence to judge whether Jesus is a sinner. Look at verse 25. He says, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see. You know, the man can only speak about what he knows about. He is adamant. He was blind, but now sees. He has no other information to share. To admit anything else would be to admit things that are untrue. But he was blind, and he sees because of the man Jesus Christ. Now the Pharisees, naturally enough, are unconvinced. And so they want to go over the facts of the case again, which kind of shows you that they really have no way to solve this problem, right? This is a problem for them, and they have no way to solve it. And so they want to go over it again. And they ask essentially the same questions. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Notice again that they're upset. They are obsessed with how. And the Pharisees have no recourse but to repeat themselves. Because they have to maintain their view that Jesus is a sinner. But notice too that the former blind man's boldness begins to grow. Perhaps he's a bit weary from the barrage of hostile questions. Maybe he's begun to lose patience. Look what he says in verse 27. I have already told you. I've already told you. And you would not listen. What do you want? Why do you want to hear this again? And then perhaps he's being a bit sarcastic when he asks this. Do you want to become his disciples? I mean, maybe that's the reason. You're asking me all these questions because you, secretly, you want to be his disciples. Why on earth are they asking all these questions over and over again? Maybe they weren't paying attention. Maybe they should start listening. Thinking a bit cynically, the Pharisees were trying to trip him up with judicial procedure. Right? If we keep asking all the same questions, eventually he's going to trip up and then make our case. They're hoping to catch him in some inconsistency in his, which would invalidate his claims. But with an air of sarcasm, the man suggests that maybe they want to hear his testimony about Jesus over and over again because secretly they really want to be disciples of Jesus themselves. And things have now shifted from mildly hostile to downright confrontational. But the healed man is showing something of boldness. He's beginning to attack back at the Pharisees questioning him. But the notion that they would want to be Jesus' disciples is absurd. And so they revile him and they hurl insults at him. And notice, the best insult that they could think of, ironically enough, is to call this beggar and former blind man a disciple of Jesus. That's the best they could come up with. You are his disciple. We, they say, are disciples of Moses. You see, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, the conflict was between Moses and Jesus. And those two, in their minds, were irreconcilable. So if the healed man is siding with Jesus, it must be because he's a disciple of Jesus. And the way we know that God spoke through Moses, they say, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. And notice, too, that the authorities admit they don't know anything about Jesus because they don't know him. They do not acknowledge where Jesus derives his authority from, even though Jesus had told them over and over again. They refused to believe that he was from God. The Pharisees knew that God had revealed his will through Moses. But the problem that they have is this. They had been adding to the law of Moses. See, they had the law of Moses, but then they've added two things of Moses, things that Moses didn't say. Because if they had rightly understood what Moses had written and taught, then they would grasp that Moses had written about Jesus. Moses wrote about Jesus. The law was given through Moses, and the fullness of divine revelation comes exclusively through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not irreconcilable. They go together. Moses taught about Jesus. The man's response to the Jews' lack of knowledge concerning Jesus again manifests his quick wit. He boldly used common sense in defiance of the Pharisees. He says this, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes." It is indeed astonishing that these learned men don't know. He says, this is a thing of wonder. This is amazing. You would say that you would actually admit to knowing nothing, which is what they've done. And yet, this man, as you've referred to him, he gave me sight. He goes on to verse 31. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. What is astonishing here is not the man's belief, but the Pharisees' utter unbelief in the face of all the facts before them. An amazing healing, unheard of in history, has taken place. A man who had been born blind is given sight. And if Jesus were not from God, then he could do nothing. Which goes to show, by the way, that all of the evidence in the world, you could stack up all of the evidence, and all of the evidence will not convince the spiritually blind. You could just pile this whole room filled with all of the evidence in the world showing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In fact, the fact that God exists. You could stack it all up, and the spiritually blind cannot see any of it. This man, though, sees with spiritual eyes. The Pharisees are blind. They have been, in fact, in some sense, you could say it this way, the Pharisees have been blinded by the light. And so in their rage, in the rage of their own blindness, having been bested by a commoner, a man who was a beggar, a man who is untrained in theology, the best now the Pharisees can do is hurl insults at him one last time and throw him out of the synagogue. You, they say, were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. The irony is that they end up proving the point that they were trying to disprove. I've mentioned this before, but John's gospel is filled with so much irony. The man, it turns out, the man was born blind after all. His blindness in their mind was because of his personal sin. Just like the disciples, remember, this whole thing began with, who sinned? This man or his parents, right? And so they figured, well, the reason you were born blind is because you were born in utter sin. Ah, they just admitted something. Unintentional, perhaps. The man now sees, and it is on account of Jesus that he has sight. And the Pharisees have admitted that what they had denied back in verse 18. But in their rage, they have now admitted. They have admitted that they are actually purposefully rejecting the truth. Now, up to this point, Jesus has been absent from the narrative, at least directly. He's been talked about, hasn't been directly in the narrative. But here now, he returns into the narrative. Having heard the man had been excommunicated from the synagogue, he goes and he asks, verse 35, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" So he finds the man, he asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man answers, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Remember, at this point, the man had actually not seen Jesus yet. And he had sight. He had to wash his eyes, and then he came back seeing, but he didn't see Jesus. So he asks, "Who is this that I may believe in him?" And Jesus says to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." So Jesus took the initiative. He found the man after he'd heard he'd been cast out of the synagogue. And he goes to him and he asks him if he believes in the Son of Man. He reveals then to the man that he is indeed the Son of Man. And the man who had been born blind but now sees, the man believes, he trusts and rests in Jesus Christ and worships him. Jesus is not concerned merely with the physical well-being. He is concerned with spiritual well-being. He calls the man to faith. He calls him to believe, and the man responds with belief. Then, in verse 39, Jesus makes this amazing and significant statement. He says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Now, here Jesus is invoking a number of Old Testament passages which speak of the Lord giving sight to the blind and bringing those in darkness into the light. We read one of those. Psalm 146 for our Old Testament reading. There are a number of passages along those same lines. Jesus is making reference to those. And Jesus' remark casts a summarizing statement to the healing that the man has experienced. This enables him to understand the sign given from God, which has truly taken place. This wasn't really all about his physical sight. That was pointing to something greater and more important, and that was spiritual sight. As one commentator put it, at the spiritual level, the blind refers to those who are in spiritual darkness and therefore are lost and know it. Just as the blind man repeatedly emphasizes how little he knows, Jesus came to open their eyes, to give them the light of revelation that will enable them to see. But those who see, which is Jesus' cryptic and ironic way of saying those who think they can see, like the Pharisees in this chapter, make so many confident pronouncements, but who are profoundly wrong and inevitably reject the true light when it's come. This man who is blind has now had his eyes opened such that he sees a revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And the people who think they see, who have gone around making all these pronouncements, who have purposely ignored the evidence before them, are rejecting the true light and thus actually prove themselves to be spiritually blind. Evidently, Jesus had found the man in a public place. And even though they were having a private conversation, there were some Pharisees who did overhear Jesus' words. And so they asked, well, are you saying that we're blind? You can almost kind of sense that, right? They're agitated like that Jesus would say such a thing. And so they say this with some arrogant scorn and contempt. Certainly you don't mean that we're blind. Now, their question expects a negative answer, right? They don't really expect Jesus to answer. It's assumed it should be a negative answer. But with profound irony, Jesus responds, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. You see, if they were blind in the way that Jesus had said, and that they know that they're blind, and they cry out for illumination which comes from God, that they would no longer be guilty of sin. They would be forgiven in Christ Jesus. But because they say, well, we see, we understand, what they're doing is rejecting the true light, and they're becoming blind guides. Jesus didn't come to a world of sinners aware of their need and eager to be rid of their sin. Even those who rely on genuine but inadequate light may prove too arrogant to admit the depth of their blindness. The brilliant shining of the true light only blinds the religious leaders further, and so they remain in their guilt. Recall again where this all began. Jesus and his disciples were passing a man who had been born blind. His disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. A man who was born blind now sees. But now his physical sight is secondary to the main point. Excuse me. Natural man who is spiritually dead outside of Christ is blind to spiritual things, not knowing God. And yet the Lord is pleased to display his glorious work in granting spiritual sight. And he has done that for those who are now trusting and resting in him. Jesus has been teaching on this same general subject really throughout his ministry, and particularly as it has been recorded here in John's Gospel. Jesus spoke previously of being born again or being born from above. He said that he was the bread of life. He said that he offered living water, that he is the light of the world. And now that light shines brightly as God is displaying his saving work in a man who had been born blind, but has come now to see and believe in Jesus as the Christ. And this really contributes to the main thesis of John's Gospel, which is in chapter 20 and verse 31. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's really the point of this whole book. This is the point of John's Gospel. This is the case he's laying before us. Jesus is the Christ, and that by faith in him, you may have life. Man given sight and saved, though does not appear to have come at some instantaneous moment in time. What we have recorded is something of a spiritual journey, which is, again, like many of us. And here's the thing. Every person who comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus is a display of God's love and grace and glory. Every person who comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is a display of God's awesome grace and mercy and love. All of you who are trusting and resting in Jesus Christ are a display of God's marvelous and gracious work. You are a display of God's work. And so, dear congregation, be encouraged. God is displaying his work in you. Rest in your Savior, who is pleased to display his power in your life, saving you from your sin. But what of those who continue in unbelief? Well, understand the blindness which remains. First of all, it needs to be understood that those who refuse Christ, and there may even be some here today who refuse Christ, they need spiritual eyesight. They are spiritually blind. And so I would urge you, if that's you, believe in Jesus Christ, who is the promised Savior. For all of the scriptures speak of him. Jesus came to save sinners like you and me. Turn to the Savior who joyfully gives sight to the blind. But in order to do this, you must first also admit your need. You are spiritually blind and without hope outside of Christ. That emptiness that you feel in your life is because in reality you are blind and lost. And so our urging to you today is to find your rest and refreshment in Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, then rejoice in God's display of his grace in you. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for the blessings which are poured out that you have given to us who trust and rest in Jesus, spiritual eyesight, that we may see and know Christ Jesus. We do pray, Father, for those who remain in darkness, who remain blind to the truth, that you would, like this man and like many of us, display your work of salvation in their life, that they may have spiritual sight, that they may see Jesus Christ and worship him. Oh, we pray that you would do that for many of our loved ones, parents, brothers and sisters, children. We pray, Father, that you would transform lives, that you would call dead sinners to repentance and faith and to true life. Thank you, O God, for your goodness, your love, and your grace upon us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.